We're going to do something a little different tonight, mix it up. This is really, to me, a very must-watch thing. It's a lady who was a Muslim, was married to a Hamas leader, and her husband was the son of a founder of Hamas, and she is a Christian now. And in light of all the anti-Semitism that is exploding across the country, and Alakazar Tucker and Candace Owens and all this stuff that's happening, that the hate the Jews thing, I thought it would be good for you guys to be equipped, and then we're going to be sending this out for you to have a link to send to friends if you want to. So with that, roll them.
Have to hear to believe. But before we get started, my friend, what was your opinion of Christians and Jews growing up?
Okay. I had born and raised in Qatar, and my father is one of the founders of Hamas. So my father and my mom, they raised us to hate Israel and hate Jewish, hate Christian, and even hate the Shia, the Muslim, the Shia, and hate everyone who's not belong to Hamas and curse them. And yeah, I just want to say sorry, but we used to curse all the Christian and the Jewish. We feel like we should kill them because this is what Quran say. Yeah, I know it's crazy, but we used to believe in Islam, like we should kill all the Jewish, and even Jesus will come back and fighting with us, and he will break the cross and kill the pig, and the trees and the rock will call the Muslim and say, oh, Muslim, there is a Jewish behind me, come and kill. So it's crazy.
Wow, so your father was one of the founding members of Hamas. You were eventually married to a Hamas member inside Gaza. How did you come to know Jesus?
Okay, I've been married for 13 years in Gaza, but it was between 2002, I moved to Gaza. And in 2012, I start have questioning because I saw what Hamas doing in Gaza when they take on control. They said, like, we're coming here to make everyone equality, and they give people promises, and nothing happened. And they've been, like, they said, we hate Fatah. Fatah is the organization was in control on Gaza before Hamas. And they asked people to give them their vote in the election. And I gave my vote to Hamas. I'm sorry for this, but I did this in 2007, I think, or 2006. But they just make Gaza more worse, and they start killing the Palestinians. They start to make us feeling, you know, if you are not belong to Hamas, you should be scared. But I keep, like, thinking, and that time ISIS showing, and they've been killing a lot of people, Muslims people. And I feel like something wrong with this religion. And, you know, I just jumping, like, because I raised in Islam, I never been satisfied with God. I never been, like, I feel God will never be happy on me. I don't have any guarantee to go to Jannah. I'm always scared from hell. I'm always scared when they put me on my grave, there's a snake coming to make me suffering. And so Islam is not give you peace, and you're always scared something wrong will happen. Like, oh, I did this pray, maybe God didn't accept it from me. I have to do, like, more and more. So I start thinking, and there's someone, he's close to me. I don't want to mention his name because his safety. He told me he become an atheist, and he asked me to read the Quran without holiness, like a regular book, because, you know, the Quran is all about killing. It's all about Muhammad's story when he married his son, and he adopted a son, and then he decided to marry his wife. So he said, like, Allah sent a verse in Quran, ask his son to divorce his wife, and Muhammad will take her. And so I feel like, okay, Quran does not make sense. And it will never be that God of Quran is the real God, because it's psychopath God, and nothing makes sense for me in Quran. So I feel like, okay, I didn't believe there is no God. I didn't become an atheist, but I've been like praying every single day, God, if you are exist, I want to know you. I want to meet you because I know deep inside there is a God. I couldn't believe like this is, you know, the universe, that everything. And when I was praying for God, like to heal, he healed my children, like they almost died. And I had like, I had something like, I know there is a God. And I start to pray like from 2012 till 2014, there was a war between Hamas and Israel. And I remember the IDF called my ex-husband and they asked him to call my neighbors because they want to bomb their home. And he told him like, oh, no one is home because Israel is caring for the civilians' life. They calling people before they bomb their houses. They are not killing the houses in randomly. So in that night, they bombed our neighbor's house, and it was so scary for me. I feel like, oh, I will die soon. So I've been crying a lot. And that night, I said, God, if you are exist, please, I want to know you. I want to call your name. I want you to save me. So in that night, I was dreaming, and I saw myself with my mom, and my mom passed away in 2005, and that was in 2014. I saw my mom, and we've been sitting in a balcony, and the moon was so big and come closer to us. And my mom asked me to look at the moon, and I saw Jesus' face coming out the moon, and he was speak to me in Arabic, and he said, "Ana Rab Yeshua," like I'm the God Jesus. Wow. And he was talking to me, but what I'm remembering, he was say, "Inti binti matkhafi," you are my daughter. Don't be afraid. So I feel like, okay, when I woke up, I feel like maybe it's just take a second, but I feel like there is a moment. I feel like there is a light in the room, something like, oh, this is real. So I never heard about Yeshua's name before because we call him Isa in Quran. I never been with the Christian people. Like my community is 100% Islam. Like when I was in Qatar in the schools, it's 100% Islam. And like my activities was like going to the Islamic center and memorization Quran. And I never met Christian people in my life to see like people come and told me about Jesus. No one told me about him before. But when I heard the name, I feel like it's a beautiful name and he's a beautiful God. And I feel peace inside my heart. It's like for the first time, I feel like someone's loved me. Like, oh, someone's loved me because I never feel loved with my family. Like, because they are, I don't hate them. I love my family, but being Muslim, it's being, you don't have peace, you know? Because God is always mad about Muslims. God's always mad. So, yeah, I feel like someone's loved me. So I start to search about his name in Google, and I found a Christian page. It's Egyptian Christian. And I tried to, like, when I open this page, the first verse come to my face, it's love your enemies. And Jesus, I said, oh, who said love your enemies? Like, in Quran said, like, we should kill all the Jewish, we should kill all the Christian, or make them paying jizya. Like, who asked to love the enemies? Like, it's crazy, you know, it's like, so I start to sending messages for this page, and the admin, you know, I didn't know if she's a woman or a man till now, but I will say it's she, but she asked me to read the Bible, and she told me there's thousands of Muslims are now seeing Jesus in their dreams and converting to Christianity. She said, you are not the first one. I feel like, okay, that's cool, because I thought it's only me, you know, when I start to sing. And the funniest thing, before I become a Christian and I saw Jesus, like when I hear someone become a Christian, converting to Christian, I feel like, oh, he will go to hell differently. This guy, like, you know, so now it's me, like, accepting Jesus in my life. And I start the journey with him.
Wow. Yeah. Wow. What an amazing, incredible testimony. I mean, Wow, praise God, praise the risen King Yeshua. That is, I had goosebumps. I'm like trying not to cry hearing your testimony. That's so unbelievably powerful. We're going to have you back on for episode 1, 2, and 3 because you have just so much to share. Let me ask you a few more questions. You said your dad was one of the founding members of Hamas. What's your dad's name?
His name is Abu Ja'far. They call him Abu Ja'far. His real name is Muhammad Qawasmi. But like, because my oldest brother is named, his name is Ja'far, they called him Abu Ja'far al-Qawasmi.
Wow. Well, let me ask you this. When you were saved and Yeshua showed up to you and it transformed your life, you know, I can feel the joy of the Lord resonating off of you. The Holy Spirit is strong inside of you, my friend. But when you were saved and then you looked at your ex-husband who's a member of Hamas, your dad who's a member of Hamas, Hamas in general, how did that change the way you view what's happening in Gaza?
Yeah, because you know what's happening in Gaza? It's all about Hamas. Hamas always is starting to make troubles. Like, we've been in peace till Intifada is happening. And we call, like, it's... I know I'm Palestinian. I have a Palestinian ID. It's like, I still have my Palestinian ID. Like, so, but I know the right for Jewish, it's their promised land. I read the Bible. And even in Quran, it's never mentioned Palestine. It's the land for Bani Israel. And they said, okay, it's our land and we should kick all the Jewish. And I remember my grandma said she was living with her Jewish neighbor and they've been living love and peace. Like, we've been living peace. But when Hamas start to make troubles and every time we have peace and they start to send rockets, attack Israel with their rockets. So that's why Israel start to bombing. But before this, like, nothing was happening. And you remember, like, after the war in 2008, Israel sent money to rebuild Gaza. And they promised Gaza's people, Gaza will be like a Singapore, but just let's have peace. But they doesn't want to have peace. They just want to kill and make people suffering and stay on control and having all the money is coming out from outside. And I remember, like, when my ex-husband was talking, he was not talking to me, he was talking, like, for his uncles and his friends, and he said, oh, now we are building a city under a city. So they took all the money is coming to rebuild Gaza, and they just built the tunnels, and there's a real city under a city. But they never built a shelter for people, for children. Never. No, there's no one shelter in Gaza. It's all about the tunnels. It's all for Hamas. They are hiding now, and they just let people to die and use the human and children like human shield. They doesn't care for our life. They just care for their position and their power, and they just want to stay strong and they want to stay on control, but they doesn't care for our lives, unfortunately.
Wow.
Yeah.
Again, I'm going to have you back on so many times. There's so much more to unpack, but close with this question. Let's say there's someone watching this that comes from an Islamic background that's starting to question their faith, and or someone who has maybe views about Hamas that are just not true. What would be your encouragement? What would be something you'd want to say? What would be helpful? For example, when you were starting to struggle with your faith, what would have been helpful for someone to have said then? In other words, imagine again, someone's watching this video and, you know, they almost clicked on the video because they want to disagree with things or whatever it might be. What would you like to say to my friend here who's watching?
Okay. Like, don't be afraid to think, to use your brain. Don't take everything they are saying as a fact, because we take everything they are saying as a fact, but we should think. And you have to go to the history, the close history. Like, you have to read, you have to open your mind, like, not because of our emotions, like, oh, Hamas is protecting Gaza. And no, they are not. Like, if I want to say, like, who's our enemy is Hamas. Hamas is evil. Hamas doesn't care about Palestinian. They doesn't care about. They just want to kill. We have. They have the. That. This culture. Like, if we get killed, we are going to Jannah. We are enjoying the 72 virgins, and they are taking the children from 4 years and 5 years and start to bring them in the Quran memorization and start to learn them how to hate Israel and how to use the weapons. And believe me, from 4 and 5 years, they start to do this with the kids. And I know it's not easy, like when you're raised on something and you see your parents and all your family believe in this. But my advice, like, don't be scared to think. Don't be scared to make questions, because in Islam you are not allowed to think and make questions. You should just obey. But God gives us this brain and give us the Holy Spirit to ask Him and to find a way.
Well, I tell you what, I've been to Israel and the Palestinian territories 30 times, and people always ask, what's the solution? How do we fix this? And I always say it's one word, it's one name, Yeshua, and you are a walking embodiment of that. I am overwhelmed. I I've had goosebumps this whole time. I'm so excited to see what God is going to do in and through you, my friend. You are an incredible person, and you know, the joy is just resonating off you. But for my friend here who's watching, who maybe come from Islamic background, God gave me one verse. I'll close with this. In Islam and Islamic tradition, if you doubt, if you question, it's a bad thing, right? But what happens when Thomas, a disciple of Jesus, doubts, has questions, right? And Thomas says this. He said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. This is John 20 verses 25 and 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Oh my goodness. I want you to encourage you that yes, Jesus of Nazareth really was crucified. He really did die on that cross. He was buried in a grave, and on the third day, he yes. rose again to set us free from sin and death. This is not just my belief. This is the truth. And I want to mm-hmm. encourage you that I know that Yeshua is pulling on your heartstrings right now. Let him in, because he is life, and he has come to give you life and give you joy and give you freedom, exactly like you, my friend here.
And I do believe Jesus loves the Muslims. He loves us so much. He wants us to be free of this fear, of this. He wants to set us free. We don't have to be afraid anymore. We should just put our eyes on Jesus and believe He is the way. He's the only way. And He's the Amen. Greatest man ever. He is the greatest man ever. No one else.
Amen. Amen. Well, Juman, God bless you. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
Did you like that as much as me? Yeah, love it even more a second time. Did anybody have a question? I know the few things she said you might not have understood. Is there anybody that said, what did she say? That isn't that something? And see, and they all say that. And this is something that somebody else was saying in a YouTube clip that I watched. You know, when a Muslim becomes a Christian, what they do is they don't become a Christian hater of Jews. When a Muslim becomes a Christian, they love the Jews, because that's what the Holy Spirit inside of us does. And so if you see somebody that's claiming to be a Christian and hates the Jews, there's a serious problem. They are not believers. I mean, people, Kevin, how do you know they're not believers? You can't, the Holy Spirit inside of you is going to love the Jews. And you see that when somebody gets truly saved. And you know what? I'm glad you just said that. There's no peace with the Quran. They don't have peace. And when I was in Dubai, we're coming back, and the guy, you know, so we're coming back from Sudan, and the guy is taking me way down the hall, you know, with my luggage. I didn't ask him to, but the Lord wanted him to come with me and take me down to my room. And where are you from? And he, Bangladesh. And I said, oh, so are you Hindu? Because there's some Hindus in Bangladesh. No, I'm Muslim. And I go, oh, so you're Muslim. And I go, so do you have peace? I just felt led to just ask him. Because how can you have peace with Islam? You don't know unless you blow somebody up and then you get your virgins. It's the only way you can do it. And then he goes, well, you know, I mean, peace, there's all the religions have caused all the problems in the world. I go, no, there's people that covet other people's stuff and everything that causes the problems. But the real problem is our sin, that we need to know that our sins are taken care of. And that's what gives me peace with God. And, so then, we finish walking down the hall and then I just pray, Lord Jesus, help him to let that really sink in. Do you have peace? I have peace. I have peace because I know I'm going to be with Jesus forever because he died on the cross for my sins. Anyway, so I would encourage you when you run into Muslims, you move to New York and they're all around. Isn't that something? And here's the thing. She goes, I'm sorry, I voted for him. And you know what? Another couple of years from now, the New Yorker is going to say, I'm sorry, I voted. Because we're going so crazy that God is removing our sanity. He's removing common sense. It is going to be disastrous. We can see it. You can know that it's going to be disastrous. Because somebody promises a better life. Hamas, we're going to give you freedom. We're going to give you protection. We're going to give you this. We're going to give you that. And that's what Satan does. He's a liar. Has been from the beginning. But fools will listen to a lie and believe a lie. And they will vote a lie. And then they won't even figure it out. When the whole world comes down on them, they'll do it again. It's just crazy. I mean, we're going insane. We're heading towards the last day. So, let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. Dustin taught on Jesus' teaching on divorce. I'm going to pick up on a couple things that were skipped over to that a lot of people in my time, Kevin, what does this mean? And we're going to cover those. And that's Matthew 19, verse 8. Starting there, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And that was totally covered by Dustin last week. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And so, and this is what I teach on this, and people ask about this. Wow, I mean, if I marry somebody who's divorced, then I'm committing adultery? No. You have to look at the whole context of this. God is saying no divorce. No divorce. A man does not put his wife off unless she has committed immorality. That's what Jesus was emphasizing, the law of Moses was talking about. Well, what if a woman says, well, I want out of this divorce, and actually it was very difficult for a woman to divorce her husband. For any reason, or even immorality. And so if she wants out of the marriage, what can she do? She can go have immorality. She can let the husband find out that she's been immoral. And then he divorces her, and then she goes and marries the man. So Jesus is saying, don't you women out there, don't use what I'm saying here to think that you can just go have immorality. So your husband dumps you and then go have the man that you were with, because then I'm going to warn you, guy who's doing that, co-conspirator with her, you're committing adultery in the eyes of God, which to a Jew that he's speaking to, that's like, okay, adultery, I will be separated from God for eternity. And so that's one way of looking at it. Another way could also be that the man who marries a woman who committed immorality against her husband is committing adultery, is that the culture is to absolutely hate divorce. In other words, a man does divorce his wife, not because she has a fling on the side, just because, I mean, that he wants to marry her, but she just wants to, she wants to live, like Proverbs covers many times, the immoral woman, the adulteress. And God is saying, no, I don't want anybody to ever marry her. If somebody was divorced for being immoral, even though it wasn't a setup, I want it to be that she is condemned to a single life according to what I and the law of God is saying. Now, is that an important thing if you care about the culture surviving for a few thousand years? Yeah. Because as soon as divorce, for those of us that are old, the divorce statistic was way down when I was growing up. And now it's way up. And look at what's happened. Families are totally trashed. And it all starts with not hanging in there on a relationship of marriage, destroying the kids, destroying the family and everything else. And again, just like abortion, probably everybody in this room has been touched with divorce. My parents divorced when I was in sophomore in high school. Mom died when I was a junior in high school. And it was traumatic. And it was rare. You know, not everybody was getting divorced. And so God is saying, in Malachi, God says, I hate divorce. And so, but can God forgive it? Can we move on with life and rest in God's forgiveness? Yeah, we sure can. And that's the cool thing, just like David, just like King David, we've been emphasizing, when we agree with God, I shouldn't have been involved in this, but I am now where I am, and I'm going to serve you and love you and rest in your forgiveness for the rest of my life. So then his disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. And I wanted to emphasize, think about this. 2,000 years ago, guys were saying, what? I can't just get rid of my wife for any reason. I mean, we might as well stay single. What does that tell us about the culture? What does that tell us about his disciples? People were having the same problems in marriage then as they do now. You know why? Because Satan hates the family. He hates marriages. He is doing everything he can in any way he can to get destruction to come between a man and a woman. And the only recourse we have to prevent that from being a problem is to just rely on what the Word of God says. Do what God's Word says. And then Dustin covered very, very well Jesus' answer to that. So we're going to skip over what he covered. But go to verse 13 because it leads into the end. Verse 13 through 15 leads into what we're going to be studying, picking it up today. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. And Dustin emphasized last week, what's he saying? These humble children, the only way we can come to God is as humble children, totally dependent upon God to be saved. We don't come with the arrogance of adulthood and like, you deserve to send me to heaven and everything else. We have to be like a little child. And so that's, I think, the lead-in to what we now see Jesus talking about as recorded by Matthew. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, talking to Jesus, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Is this like being like a little child? No, he's going, what do I got to do? What am I going to do to earn my way to being in eternal life? He's being prideful. What do I have to do? He's not being like a little child. I think that's why God ordained, inspired the text to read like this. So he said to him, so Jesus said to the rich man, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Let's go to Matthew 5:44. I'm going to divert a little bit to just emphasize that Jesus is not saying that people aren't good. What he's saying is, nobody's perfectly good. And because what he's going to be saying later on, if you want to be perfect, then you do this. So he's saying, when you call me good, I'm not just good. Why do you call me good? Because only God is perfectly good. What do you mean by good? Do you mean perfectly good? Well, only God is perfectly good. And Jesus was perfectly good, and he was God. So he's not rebuking him for calling him good. He's saying, do you know what you're saying? There's only God is perfectly good. And we see that Jesus talks about people being good in Matthew 5, and there's dozens of examples, but I'm going to just point out two. Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good." How do you do good? You know, if you do good, are you a good person? If you do a good thing, you're good in that. You're not perfectly good unless you do everything. "Do good for those who to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." So God recognizes that some people, even though they're not saved, they can be good people. I mean, aren't we glad that even though not everybody's a Christian, that some of them are good? You know, that they don't want to kill us every day and rob us. I mean, what we couldn't leave our house if people that weren't believers were good, at least partially. I go to Matthew 12:34, same thing. He's talking to religious leaders here. And he says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things." And now I want you to go to Psalm 14:1. Never pass up an opportunity to rebut Calvinist twisting of Scripture. So, because Psalm 14, verse 1, is important for us to understand as Jesus goes on to explain in the rest of this discussion with the rich man. Psalms and Romans are making it clear that no one is perfectly good to get into heaven. And Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So this is so important to remember the context of what follows this. There's people out there that just say it's no God, that there is no God. The fool says that. And it reflects a large part of the world that they aren't even trying to be good. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. These people that want to reject God, they're not going to be good enough to go to heaven. There's nobody that does good enough to get to heaven. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 9, because Paul quotes this chapter and psalm. So is the psalmist saying that there is absolutely total depravity in every human being that's ever been born? That's what the Calvinists say. And they use this verse. They use this verse in Psalms. And they use this verse in Romans, which is quoting Psalms. But what Jesus is, the only way you can understand this because of Romans is that nobody totally seeks after God. Nobody totally pursues him. It's because otherwise, when it says, who understand, who see, there's nobody who seeks God, but God says to seek him. So nobody perfectly seeks him, is what it's saying. And Romans, you know, chapter 1 of Romans was saying, you know, those Gentiles, those idol worshippers, they're sinners. They're on their way to the lake of fire. Romans chapter 2, but you Jews, who just said amen to my whole sermon on chapter 1, you do the same thing they do. You say, don't steal, and you steal. You say, don't murder, and you murder. And you know, those wicked Gentiles over there, you do the same thing as them. And which one of you has, basically, he's saying, which one of you has perfectly obeyed the law? Answer, no. And then chapter 3 goes, so, it's all concluded. Chapter 3 says, what then? Are we, Jews, better than they, Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he goes on to say later. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. He's quoting Psalm that we just read. And so Paul is saying, yeah, even the Gentiles can be a little good, but you know, we're all agreeing they're wicked, they're idolaters and stuff. And now you guys, you're admitting you're all wicked because you do the same things. And so everybody is a sinner that has failed to ever be able to say, God, let me into heaven. We're not good. Going back to Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, and we'll see that Jesus is talking about being perfect. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Perfectly good. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And then he said, then the rich man said to Jesus, which ones? Which one do I got to do? I want to be perfectly good. Which ones? Jesus said, oh, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Six of the Ten Commandments. And which ones did he leave out? He left out, or actually five of the Ten Commandments. And he leaves out the first four and the last one. Now, you shall have no other gods before you. You shall have no idolatry, not taking the Lord's name in vain, honoring the Sabbath. What are those four Ten Commandments about? What are they about? Your relationship with God. He left out, you know, dude, you don't have a relationship with God. I'll put those off to the side for now. We'll take those off to the side. I'll just do the ones with the relationship between man and man, which he had rattled off, except for which one? He left out one of the relationship between man to man, and that's thou shalt not covet. He left that one out deliberately because the guy's thinking, yeah, I've kind of done this. And but then the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus is setting him up. And this is the way I analogize that he set him up. It's like he tells an Olympic swimmer who said, what do I have to do to go to heaven? He goes, well, you're a swimmer, right? Yeah, I'm an Olympic swimmer. So here's the deal. I want you to swim 5 miles without stopping. And you know what the Olympic swimmer is going to say? No problem. As long as it's not butterfly, you know, as long as I don't have to swim butterfly. I mean, I can do that. And then Jesus said to him, if you want to be, what? Perfect. This is the key to understanding what Jesus was saying and how the Calvinist twists Psalm and Romans. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. So what did he add to the Olympic swimmer's detail? He said, okay, you know, I've done all that. I've already done 5 miles without stopping. Here's my certification from whoever. He goes, well, let me just one thing, and then it's a done deal. You get to go to heaven. Swim the Atlantic. Swim from one side of the, you know, swim from Europe to America. Now, what does the guy say? That's impossible. It can't be done. And so he's adding. That's what the book of Galatians says. God added the law to make it so everybody would realize, well, nobody can do that. Exactly. I want you to know that you can't do it. Jesus added to law when he said, it says that you shall not murder. But let me tell you what I'm going to add to it, which only God can do, by the way. I'm going to add something to it. If you even think you're hating somebody and you just, oh, I wish I could kill him if it wasn't for the law that says I have to be killed if I do and I might get caught. If you just even think that, you're a murderer. And so God just kept on adding it until we would get on our knees and say, God, forgive me, because I can't be perfect. I have to ask for God's forgiveness. I have to humble myself, and I have to come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then now when he says, if you want to be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor. What commandment does that deal with? Thou shalt not covet. And I was talking to my grandson today. He called up. He had a dream. We were talking about it. He had a biblical dream. First dream, and he said it was a dream he knew was from God. And it was really a cool thing. And I won't tell you the whole thing, but this is what I said. You know, isn't it something, Carter, that we know so much, so many things about the Bible, but we live as if we don't. Like, we know we're going to die. We know we're going to die. But we act all the way to the end as if we're not going to die. And here's a case in point. The guy gets told, you can have eternal life if you sell everything. Well, if I sell everything, if I give it away, I mean, not sell it. If I give it away, what am I going to do tomorrow? I'm going to have to redo my, you might die tomorrow. It doesn't matter what you have because you're not taking, you know, there's not a U-Haul behind your hearse. You're not going to have anything to go to heaven. What's more important? He should have just said, no problem, Jesus. If he believed what we all know, this world is passing away. And what Carter and I did talk about with what his dream was saying, I said, read it. I'm going through my study through the Bible. I went through Ecclesiastes this week. Started to. And it just is so hitting me that Solomon is just telling people, life is vanity. Everything that you think is so important in what we do, you know, trophies on the wall, credits, trophy, you know, whatever it is, it's all total vanity. So I look at all this stuff I built, but I realized I'm going to give it to my dirtbag sons. And so it's vanity. Everything I did was vanity. I kept looking for pleasure and it's vanity. We need to realize we're going to die. Nothing else matters but a relationship with Jesus. Nothing. Nothing matters. And so this guy should have said, you know what, Jesus? No problem. And follow me. And see, when he says follow me, he's actually doing the first, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not have idols of the stuff that are so important to you that you can't give them away. You gotta not blaspheme the Lord and just have a relationship. You should be saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, that's what I want to do. And to honor the Sabbath, to just take a rest from your own works and go follow Jesus. And when he says, and go follow me, do you realize how blasphemous that is from a Jewish standpoint if Jesus isn't God? Oh, I want to get to heaven. Follow me. Jesus is a guy. What do you mean? You can give me heaven? He's more than a guy. He's the God-man, Jesus. And so this covers the whole Ten Commandments and everything. Come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Does he still have them today? Did he have, you know, he might have only had them another day, another week, another month. Gave up heaven because he wanted to hold his possessions for however long it was. Then Jesus said to his disciples, verse 23, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'll let you try this. Why? What is the one word that explains why it's so hard? Pride. Exactly. Because riches breed pride in us. Having great health compared to other people can breed pride. Having whatever, you know, like we talked about, you know, the pride of Absalom, and I've got a head of hair, and I'm the most handsome person in this country, and so I'm prideful, and I'm going to take over. Pride kills. And this man's riches are blinding him because he thinks that he's okay with God because of that. And now, so what does it really mean going through the eye of the needle? And I've been all over the map with my Christian walk, in studying it this time, the Assyrians, they know from history, the Assyrians had a similar saying. They said that it's as difficult, it's as easy as putting an elephant through the eye of a needle. Well, Jews didn't have elephants, so they just took an Assyrian term and said that let's make it a camel because we have camels. In other words, it's like it's impossible. You can't do it. And so Jesus is using the hyperbole and with the meaning being, it's impossible for people who trust in their riches to gain God's favor in those riches. You can't. It's hard for them to let go of their the pride of God, you know, you made me rich. And this is the attitude that people have. Oh, God must love you because you're rich. And the people would say, God does love me. I'm ready for heaven because he's made, you know, he's allowed me to be rich. And God is saying that attitude is hard to break. And the song that we sing is nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. And that's easy for a humble person who has nothing. Oh yeah, there is nothing in my hands. I am lost in my trespasses and sins. I'm broke spiritually and physically. I am messed up. And so it's so easy to just go to God and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. But it's hard for somebody who's trusting in his riches. And so I could give you the other ways that people talk about it, but it'd be a waste of time. He's really saying it's impossible. If you're going to trust in riches, trust in anything in your life getting you access to heaven, then you are messing. You are missing it. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Because it's like, hey, we know the rich people go to heaven. They have to. They're shocked. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are impossible. Why? Why is it possible for a rich man, even though it's impossible, if he's trusting in his riches? It's not impossible for God to save a rich man if the rich man repents of trusting in his riches. Then he can go to heaven. And that's true for anybody in this room, for anything that is keeping us from, you know, you guys are saved. Go out there in the world and say, whatever keeps somebody from wanting to believe in Jesus. It's impossible for them to get saved until they let it go. And they let go, I want to live in sin with my girlfriend, my boyfriend. You better let it go. Because culturally it can look at impossible. You can sit there, how can I do this? I can't afford to get married. I can't. Look, it looks, it's impossible. Well, if you get right with God and agree with what you're doing, and you just got to repent and get right with Him, and it's not like you get saved because you stop sinning that way. It's the attitude towards God that hinders us. You have to agree with God. You have to then confess your sinning. And we see the same thing. You might want to read Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, he lived for the here and now. You know, this rich man, if he continued to do his rich man thing, then where is he today? He's in the terrible part of Hades right now, waiting for the great white throne judgment someday. And he's going, man, why did I walk away upset? Instead of saying, Jesus, you're the Lord. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. The stuff of my life doesn't mean anything. With men it's impossible, with God all things are possible. Anyone who humbles themselves before God instead of thinking they're special can be saved. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Well, wow, we did do that, Jesus. So now we gave our stuff to you, so you owe us. What do we get? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, in context, he's talking the millennial reign. Jesus is saying, in the millennial reign, when I return at the second coming, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, in the millennial reign, the 1,000 years after the tribulation's over and all that, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So during the 1,000 years, when Jesus comes back and restores the planet back to the way it's supposed to be, and the survivors of the tribulation period that are Jews, they move into Israel and the 12 apostles rule over them, along with Jesus sitting on the throne. That's what's going to happen for 1,000 years. And Jesus is saying, that's what you guys get. And then you can sit there and ask, now did he say the 12 or did he say, who did he say? He said, those that have followed me, those of you who follow me are going to be on the 12 thrones. If he would have said you 12 apostles, would there be a problem with that? Yeah, because one of them was Judas. So again, think of how Jesus is being perfectly clear in a necessary way here. He's not saying you 12, because he's already picked the 12, and one of them is Judas, and he's not going to be around doing it. So he's saying, you who have followed me. Well, was Paul there following him at this time? Saul of Tarsus, was he following Jesus at the time? No. So what does that mean? That means that there was another person that was following Jesus at the time who wasn't one of the 12. Who was that? And it was Matthias. So we have Jesus himself saying, and I know because people say Paul's the real 12th apostle, not according to Jesus. Because according to Jesus right here, he's saying that you who are following me, of you who are following me, 12 of you, are going to be ruling over during the 1,000-year reign. That means Matthias is the true 12th apostle, as said and people say that Paul was, as far as God was concerned. But that's not true, because Jesus was God, and that's what he said. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake. And I want to say my name's sake, and what did the ex-Hamas, Muslim lady just tell us when she converted to Christianity? What did she say was so striking to her? The beautiful name of Yeshua. What does Yeshua mean? It means God's salvation. If you leave me because you know you need salvation, I am a Christian because God saved me from my sin. Lands for my name's sake, God's name, salvation, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. And just think about that. And I want you to put your name in here. Kevin has, if you've left houses, brothers, sisters, father, in other words, people in the family just hate you. What did she do? I don't have her name. But this ex-Muslim lady, did she give up family, brothers, sisters? She said they hate her. The family doesn't like anybody that leaves Islam. And so then I leave father, sisters, mother and stuff, children that just want to hate you for because you believe in Jesus, the biblical Jesus. You're going to get a whole bunch more. You know why? Because in a sense, do we have family here? Do we feel like you're closer to each other when you talk to them than you are when Thanksgiving's coming up and you have family together and some of that family doesn't love Jesus? Do you feel like, man, I just wish I could go to church. I wish I could praise Jesus during Thanksgiving together. I wish Jesus was the center of the conversation. And so we gain a family when we're willing to lose a family for the sake of Jesus Christ. Our Savior shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. So let's consider a missionary. Been a missionary their whole life. They got educated, went on the mission field, and they're a missionary for their whole life. And you ask them the question, are you a Christian? And one missionary says, what are you talking about? I've dedicated my whole life to being on the mission field. Why are you even asking me? A Christian? Might be, but that's not the testimony. Another one says, yeah, because by the grace of God, I confess my sins to my Savior Jesus. And I gave my life to Him, and He filled me with the Spirit. And then in the Holy Spirit just started just calling my heart to lead me to do that my part of the Great Commission was to go on the mission field, and I've been doing that for years. Is that one saved? That's the one that you know is saved, because they're not saying, I served you. I did this and did this and did this. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 21 to remind what Jesus said about this. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What's the will of the Father in heaven? Believe in Jesus. Confess your sins to him. Be quick to say, God save me from my sins. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Now see, in your name here was just to accomplish something. I'm going to get some power by the name instead of the power of knowing he saved me. Yeshua, what Yeshua means. We used your name as like a little magic potion. Your name cast out demons in your name, done many works in your name. And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So Jesus is commending the 12 and anybody that would follow, including us. He goes, if because you love my name, Yeshua, God's salvation, you saved me from hell. You gave me eternal life through forgiveness of sin. Anybody who does that, you're going to get a whole big family in this world, the church family. And in the world to come, you're going to have eternal life. That's what you get for believing and trusting in Jesus. For my name's sake, you shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And everybody knows what that means, and so we'll skip that until we cover it next study. A lot of confusion on that, too. And we'll spend some time. What does he mean by the last first and first last? He says it more than once. And we'll look at that in our next study in Matthew, which will be 2 weeks from now. Because next week, some of us are going to a pastor's conference down in California, where pastors and wives, Juanita and I, and Dustin and Angela, and others are going to be going down to Diamond Bar, Raul Reese's church down in California. And so we'll be having somebody else covering for Wednesday. And so just want to let you know that 2 weeks from now, we'll pick it up here. And isn't it amazing what Matthew tells us? There's so much in this, and it's really screaming at us, we got to get humble. And again, preaching to the choir, everybody here who's saved, you're humble. You've told Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And you give your life to Him. And there's rewards in this life, even though there's hardships, separation from family, whatever else, there's hardships. But you get a hundredfold in this life from the church, from God-fearing people, that is such a blessing, and you get eternal life. And we're so thankful for that. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. I again just thank you for this young lady that witnessed of going from being a Muslim to a Christian just because she knew there was something wrong. She had no peace. She cried out to you, and you came to her in a dream and let her know and see that she could be forgiven of sin and have peace and joy and love. And we just thank you for that. We pray for those that are our friends and neighbors that are holding on to things they know in their mind they're going to die and it's not going to be worth it. That it's not worth rejecting you and missing eternal life because of the temporary pleasures of this world. And we pray that you would just help us in ministering to them to think eternally instead of the here and now. And we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word and for the fellowship we can have. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son. Spirit to the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, sinner slain. Thank you, Spirit, till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see His face. There I'll serve my
Jesus is working through. Isn't that a cool song? God is working through us. Holy Spirit through us. And the work being done is until the nets are full. Telling people about Jesus till he comes. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.